from Sunday to Sunday. But anyway, listen then to God's word from, first of all, from John chapter 3. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Galilean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John, who is John the Baptist, John was also baptizing at Anon near Salem because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A person can receive only what is given from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The person who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." And then from Philippians 2, beginning at verse 1. "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, who being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so far, then, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, author Gene Getz writes about a talented pianist who regularly accompanied vocalists. The pianist had a gift of helping the vocalist look and sound good. He made sure his own volume enhanced the performance and didn't compete with the vocalist. And when the singer had trouble hitting difficult notes, he'd try to cover up those mistakes. He experienced deep satisfaction in seeing the vocalist being honored for a job well done. Now, Getz suggests that every Christian should work at making other believers look and sound good. That you rejoice when others achieve or receive honor for their success. Now, that doesn't always come easy for us, does it? We're naturally more concerned about advancing our own reputation and securing honor for ourselves. We become envious when someone else's success at times detracts from our own reputation. Now, in the Bible, there's a story about a king named King Saul, who was in a difficult situation where the Philistines had sent their champion Goliath to challenge one of the Israelites to a duel. And young David, a shepherd boy, rose to the occasion and killed the giant with a slingshot. And God planned to honor David. Sorry, Saul planned to honor David for this heroic deed that saved the skin of their nation. Now, Saul's attitude toward David quickly changed when he heard the women of Israel singing out their praises for this young shepherd boy. "Saul has slain his thousands," they sang, "and David his tens of thousands." 1 Samuel 18, verse 8 and 9 says, "Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. 'They have credited David with tens of thousands,' he thought, 'and me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom?'" And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. You see, Saul couldn't stand the thought of someone else stealing the spotlight from him. Saul was filled with envy when David received more honor than he felt that he should deserve as the king of Israel. In John 3, the passage that we just read, the Bible describes a whole different situation. John the Baptist was one of the most popular preachers in Jewish history. Crowds of people flocked into the desert to hear his straightforward preaching, and many people heeded his call to repent of their sins and to be baptized. And all this recognition that could have easily swelled John's head. He couldn't help but notice how the Jewish religious leaders were checking out this new rival preacher who was now stealing the spotlight away from them. That would be the greatest honor in the business world. You know, when the competition checks out your product, when the competition checks out your successful sales strategy. One day, Jesus came to be baptized by John. And what an honor that should have been for John, that the Savior of the world would come to him to be baptized by him like this. And Matthew 3, verse 14 shows John's reaction. Jesus should baptize him instead. Because John had spoken earlier of Jesus in Matthew 3, verse 11, "I baptize with water, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." But Jesus insisted that John would baptize him. And no doubt John felt humbled that he, as a sinful person, should baptize the sinless Lamb of God who would take away the sin of this world. Now, word got out to John's disciples that this Jesus had now opened up his own baptism center across the river. "You got to do something, John. People will soon stop coming here to be baptized, and we're going to soon be out of business because of this Jesus guy." You see, John's disciples, they were worried about losing their influence, assisting the most popular preacher in the countryside. Notice that, John's response in John 3, verse 23. "A person can receive only what is given from heaven." In other words, John knew his place. John knew that God had given the task of preparing the way for a coming Messiah. John knew his role was like that of a best man at a wedding. The best man isn't the one who draws attention to himself. No, the best man helps the bridegroom in his moment of glory and honor. John 3 verse 30 shows John recognizing it was time for him to get off center stage. Jesus must become greater. I must become less. In other words, John was genuinely happy when people were turning to Jesus instead of him. John was willing to let someone else receive more recognition than him. It was time for him to pass on the torch to Jesus as the preacher who would now call people to repentance. John knew where the honor belonged. Let me ask, would you be more inclined to follow King Saul's example or that of John the Baptist? You see, it's not always easy to celebrate the person who steals the limelight from us. We envy people for their possessions. We envy people for their accomplishments, their talents, or their recognition. We envy people for their homes, their careers, their farms, their clothes, their income, or their ability to get ahead in this world. And even pastors aren't exempt from that kind of envy. I'll admit sometimes when I see another preacher walking around the stage and giving a rip-roaring sermon without using any notes, it's easy for me sometimes to get a little bit envious. I need to remind myself at times like that God uses us with our own unique gifts and ways to build up his kingdom. And so as unnatural as it might be, God calls us to rejoice when other people are honored. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans 12 verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Now, maybe you're thinking by this time, now, aren't we putting too much emphasis here on the horizontal level of how we deal with other people? Shouldn't we put all the focus on honoring God in our lives? Shouldn't that be the most focus of where we put the honor of our lives? Now, it's true that God is the one who needs to receive the highest honor in our lives. Because the Bible repeatedly urges us to praise God and to honor God above all in our lives. But you know, we also honor God in the way that we respect and honor other people in our lives. John the Baptist honored God and his kingdom purposes when he was willing to become less for Jesus to become greater. Meanwhile, King Saul, he dishonored God in refusing David his moment of honor for stepping out in faith to destroy the scornful enemy of God's people. And the Bible has numerous other situations where honor needs to be given to others. The Bible urges citizens to honor their governing authorities, for children to honor their parents, for believers to honor their church leadership, for husbands to honor their wives. Did you hear that? For husbands to honor their wives. And except for that last example, they all receive respect and honor for their God-given position over others. But you know, the Bible also calls us to honor people of equal or lesser status in our lives. Romans 12 verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. But Romans 12 verse 3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. but rather with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We honor others not for their social status, but for their God-given gifts used to serve the well-being of the church or used for the well-being of our society as a whole. Now, our society has ways to honor people for special accomplishments. Schools honor students who receive high grades. Outstanding athletes are honored at an awards banquet. Restaurants and department stores honor their employees of the month. But what about the church? How do we show honor to our brothers and sisters in Christ? Romans 12 verse 10 says, honor one another above yourselves. Another translation says, outdo one another in showing honor. So, do we do that? Do we outdo one another in showing honor to each other? Are we intentional about encouraging or supporting those who honor God with their God-given gifts within the church? You see, sometimes it's easy for us to look at what other people are doing, and it's easy for us sometimes to criticize the things we don't like. Sometimes we take for granted the things that people do well within the church. But God calls us to honor one another by speaking highly of each other. God calls us to encourage each other in our faith. God calls us to build each other up in our service to each other and to people within the community here so that we can build up God's kingdom purposes in this community. And we can't do this alone. We can only do this working together as a team. And we can only do that when we honor each other and build each other up the way God wants us to do that as a body. You see, our society tends to honor only the successful, the rich, and the famous. But God calls us as Christians to honor those who do well. But God also calls us to honor those who struggle. God calls us to honor those who even sometimes fail in their lives. To honor them with our prayers, to honor them with our love, to honor them with our encouragement and support. Romans 12 reminds us that God created us with different gifts, like that of the human body. You see, we were never meant to all be alike as the body of Christ within the church. God created each of us with unique gifts so that we can serve others in His name. And we can't all serve everybody the same way. I might be able to serve one person really well, but the next person can serve that person really well. And God has called us as a body to work together, to serve each other, and to honor each other so that the whole body can be built up. You see, the Apostle Paul deals with this same issue within the church of Corinth, a church known for being a divisive kind of church because its members were often proud and inconsiderate of others. And 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18 says, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. And one part says to another part, I don't need you. On the contrary, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 22, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. 1 Corinthians 12 and 24 and 26 says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. In other words, the Bible is clear. God wants us to honor one another within His church. But here comes the tough part. Paul urges us in Romans 12, verse 10, honor one another above yourselves. Or as Eugene Peterson says in the Message translation, practice playing second fiddle. Not easy, is it? Most of us want to be the first fiddle, not the second fiddle. Now, imagine the following scenario. Our e-bulletin lists a number of people, thanking them for their time and their gifts for various ministries. And you look at that list, and you realize that your name has somehow been overlooked. Could you look past the disappointment of being left out and still rejoice in all the other people who are being honored? It's not always easy for us to swallow our pride in such a situation, is it? It takes humility to honor one another above ourselves. We're more like the Pharisees of Jesus' day than we'd like to admit. Jesus regularly attacked the Pharisees for their envy, their pride, and their hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, verse 5 and 6, Jesus says, "Everything they do is for people to see. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplace and have people call them rabbi." And then Jesus adds these words in Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12. "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted." Philippians 2, that we also read earlier, shows Jesus modeling a true kind of humility for us. Jesus, the divine Son of God, had the highest place of honor in the glory of heaven. And what did Jesus do? Jesus was willing to make himself nothing by taking on human flesh like you and me. And Jesus humbled himself to be born in a lowly stable. He had no place to call home as he lived among the poor and the sinners of that society. And Philippians 2 verse 8 says, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Now, why in the world was Jesus willing to do that? For one simple reason: to set you and me free from our sinful tendency to become proud and to seek honor for ourselves rather than other people. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." As Paul says in Philippians 2 verse 2 and 4, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Each of you should look not only to your own interests, says Paul, but also to the interests of others. Now, when Paul calls us to be like-minded, he doesn't mean that we always need to agree about every issue that's happening within the body of Christ. But we do need a common disposition to respect each other and to honor each other as fellow believers in Christ. That we serve one another with the kind of humility that Jesus models for us. It's been said that pride is the root of all evil. Pride hampers our ability to have healthy relationships in our lives. We don't always think about it, but you know, most of the problems that we have in our lives, whether it's problems in our families, in our marriages, our workplace, even within the church, most of the problems that we have in our lives, they find their roots in pride. Pride keeps us from admitting our faults. Pride keeps us from acknowledging another person's good points or accomplishments. Pride keeps us from admitting that there might be a better way of doing something. Pride keeps us from honoring one another above ourselves. The Bible talks a lot about being humble. not easy. Even when we think we are being humble, guess what? We've lost it. Because it's only by God's grace that we're able to swallow our pride and to set aside our own interests to fully honor others above ourselves. And even sometimes when we do show honor to another person, we even need to check our own motives. Are we doing it, you know, sometimes merely to try to fish some honor in return? Some of you who are a little bit older than, like myself, you might remember the story of a man by the name of Gil Stein. You say, who in the world is that? Gil Stein was an interim president of the NHL prior to the days of Gary Bettman. And Stein orchestrated his way into the Hockey Hall of Fame when he had little credentials for being chosen for that honor. And when the truth came out, his induction was voided. And Gil Stein's name now carries an element of shame, not the honor that he was seeking for himself. What a lesson in humility. God calls us to honor one another above ourselves because it's our way of proving our humility to God Himself. Like Gil Stein, we often learn the painful reality of humility when our efforts to gain honor for ourselves break down. Bill Hybels, in his book, Descending into Greatness, describes humility as the wisdom to know that we all look alike in God's eyes, that we're all deeply flawed, yet precious. Regardless of possessions or social standing, none of us are worthy of more than hell, says Hybels. None of us can climb our way into a state of grace. God's redeeming mercy is by definition totally undeserved. And yet, it's freely offered to all. Christ's blood was offered for the worst of sinners. And God asks us only to swallow our pride and to admit our faults and shortcomings to Him and then to embrace Jesus as our Savior from sin. With a humble, childlike faith. And the good news of the Bible is that God offers His love to us without considering whether we deserve it or not. God calls us to love and honor one another in that same way. To love others, to honor others without condition. That we encourage each other as forgiven sinners in our common journey of living by faith through the leading of God's Word and Spirit. Because it's only when we honor one another above ourselves, out of our devotion to Jesus, that God then receives all the glory and the honor that He deserves. And all God's people said, Amen. Now again, as I said at the beginning, we want to try to apply this to our lives. We want to have an action plan. So I'd like you to think about this, to pray about this. Think of someone that you can show honor to today, or maybe in this coming week. Someone that you've maybe taken for granted. Someone that maybe you've even somewhat inwardly despised. And think of how you can make that person feel special. Think of how you can somehow give that person credit for who they are or for what they're doing. It could be someone within the church. Could be someone within your family. Could be someone at work. Could be someone in your neighborhood. Someone that you do recreation with. But ask God to place at least one person's name in your mind, in your heart, that you show honor to that person, that you respect that person in a new way, and make that person feel that they are truly honored the way that person should be. That's the challenge for us today, this week. Let's come to God in prayer. Lord Jesus, you call us to follow your way of humility as we live that out in our lives. We confess that in reality, we too often want things our own way. Our pride gets the better of us, often without even realizing it. Our own reputation too often consumes us. And our pride creates barriers between you as our God, but often especially with other people. Heavenly Father, forgive us for our self-centered way of living. Help us to surrender to your way of grace. Help us to surrender ourselves to the control of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Help us to really genuinely honor one another. And help us to do that simply because of the fact that we are overwhelmed by your love for us, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we may especially show that kind of love and respect and honor to people in our relationship within our homes and within this church family. Lead us by your Spirit, Lord, to be the kind of church where people from this community will notice. That they will notice for the way that we love each other, for the way that we honor each other for our God-given gifts and uniqueness. Help us also to humbly serve others in Christ-like ways in our daily activities this coming week, whether that's in our workplaces, at school, among our family or neighbors. Lord, who we ever connect with, help us to be people that show the love of God, to show respect and honor to other people. And help us in that way, Lord, to be used as your instruments in the lives of others for your kingdom purposes. So we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.